Good morning. It's good to be with you today. As you heard, my name is Seth Wachtel, and I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors on staff at Sterling Park Baptist Church. Thank you for praying for us, not only this morning, but other times as well. Very grateful for that. Grateful to know you and to know your pastor. So David and I go back a long time. We were just talking to Christina about that before the service. Go back to 2015 or so, where David was interning at our church. And he was supposedly learning from us, but all along I was learning lots of things from David. He's very smart. Have you noticed that? He knows lots of things. I was learning from him the whole time. It's been 8 years of me learning from him, and I'm happy to come and serve him whenever he calls. We love David. We even like David. And so we're glad to be in partnership together. I was thinking about how I might come and serve you all and serve him today, and what I thought was that I would preach a longer and less coherent sermon than you normally hear. So that's what we got going. Does that sound good? Okay. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Proverbs 31. We're going to be in different parts of the Bible, or in different parts of the book of Proverbs today, but in a few minutes, we'll land for a few minutes in Proverbs 31. That's on page 552 if you're using the Bible that's provided for you, I think. Should be there. He said it's been a little bit since you all have been back in the book of Proverbs. So just a reminder, big picture in the book of Proverbs, the idea is that we live in a land of folly. There's a wide path leading to destruction. It's not hard to go wrong in this world. But what God has done is that he's cut a path of wisdom through the heart of the land of folly. And there's a path of wisdom which leads to a land of blessing, which means we can actually find life, even in the land of death, by trusting what God has told us. And that's where wisdom begins. And we can trust him in all kinds of areas. This is what you've seen as you've been through the book of Proverbs, right? You've seen wisdom about friendship, about money, about hard work, and today, not unrelatedly, about family. Family can be a bit of a trigger for us, can it? And that's because family relationships can be really complicated. Probably not informing you of anything you don't know. What this means is that navigating family issues are really hard. They often take a lot out of us. But at the same time, if you stop and think about it, the institution of a family is a truly wonderful thing, isn't it? Just think about how God has constructed things. He didn't just create people as autonomous beings. He created them. And right from the start, he put them in the good context of families. To children, he gives mom and dads. To wives, he gives husbands. To husbands, he gives wives. To grandparents, he gives grandchildren. Amen? The Proverbs even recognize the wonder of this. Have you ever read Proverbs 17:6? Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. The family is created as a really wonderful thing. So just because we tend to mess it up doesn't mean that it's not good. So I want to encourage you this morning, even just from the start, not to give up on your family, not to give up on your personal family, not to give up on your church family. Because the great thing about the book that the book of Proverbs is laying out for us is that it gives us all sorts of practical wisdom for navigating a path of wisdom through the land of folly, which can sometimes cut right to the heart of our families. So I just want to encourage you. The Lord has actually made families. He has a desire for your family to thrive. He knows, he's not surprised that you're living out family in a fallen world. So you, if you're in a family, you know what's happened is two sinners have come together, right? So you've put two sinners together, there's that. And not only that, you give them more little sinners, right? And this thing can become a mess really quick. But the reality is that your family does not have to be a hopeless mess. That's the reality. There is wisdom, which if you heed it, can actually lead you into joy. And I think the basic wisdom of family comes down to this. So whatever role that you've been given in your family, so think about that for a minute. Whatever role, you are there to be a blessing. A wise person is a blessing to their family. Jesus himself came to his mothers and his brothers and his sisters not to be served, but to serve. Give his life as a ransom for many. So what does this look like? What is being a blessing in the family look like? I want us to look at all kind of different roles from the book of Proverbs that we have for family, wives, husbands, kids. But before we do that, I think we need a little disclaimer before we jump in. You know, it must be said that in all of this, we must remember that a good marriage and good parenting and good obedience as kids, none of these things are the gospel. So they should be an outflow of the gospel, but none of these things are the means by which you can be saved. So the good news of the gospel is that in Jesus Christ, salvation has come to bad spouses and to bad parents and to bad kids. And this is all through the work of Christ on the cross. So if you're here this morning, particularly if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ for forgiveness of your sins, that is your starting point this morning. What are you going to do with your sin that condemns you? And for that, you can trust Christ. That's what the cross is all about. And actually, that's the starting point for all of us here this morning. If you've been walking with Christ for decades, or if you haven't begun. So the truth is that no marriage is strong enough to hold your hope. No family is perfect enough to sustain you to the end. But Christ is. So begin there, and we flow out from there. And with all this said, though, what wisdom does the Bible give us when it comes to family? So proverbial wisdom for the family. I want to begin first with the relationships that we find in marriage, that is, husband and wife. I have lots of points for you this morning. If you're a note taker, maybe you like that. If you aren't, that's fine. It'll help you follow along. It'll break this up a little bit. The first big point is that a wise spouse is a loving partner, not an enemy. A wise spouse is a loving partner, not an enemy. So from the very first instant a husband and wife were given to one another, they were put on the same team. Have you noticed that in Genesis? They were put together for one another. And for this reason, the Bible and Proverbs has an amazingly high view of marriage, and relatedly, an amazing high view of both men and women. Proverbs 19:14. You can just jot these down as you go. You don't have to turn there. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, that's right, and obtains favor from the Lord. When God gives a woman to a man as a wife, that man has been given a really good gift. And that's because the man has found a complementary partner. A person who is made completely different from him in order to better him in ways that he wouldn't be otherwise. When you find a wife, man, you have found a good thing. But this can go wrong if just one of them, man or woman, loses sight of this vision. Proverbs is really honest about this too. It's not hard to mess up your marriage, is it? So just listen to a few verses. So Proverbs, I'm sure David is shown you. Proverbs is coming from the angle of a father speaking to a son. So the majority of the negative warnings are to sons about bad wives, right? But I think we can see it from the other side too just as easily. Just listen to a few of these though. Chapter 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. 21:9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. 21:19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Beginning to see why David asked me to preach on this. 27:15, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. The Christian home has the possibility of being a haven, to be a shelter from the storm. But a quarrelsome spouse brings the storm inside. So in a bad marriage, if it's raining outside, so to speak, it's a thunderstorm inside. It'd be better to go outside and get soaked. Because unlike rain, which can only wet the skin, the dripping of a quarrelsome spouse, it sinks into your bones. That's what Proverbs says. It sinks into your heart, your very being. So a marriage union is a partnership which has the ability to to double your joy and to have your sorrows. But too often it's the opposite, isn't it? Marriage, it seems to double our sorrow and divide our joy. So what's the answer? How do we avoid this path if it's what's out in front of us? How do we get off it if this quarrelsome path is what we're on? I think this is where Proverbs 31 comes in for us, because Proverbs 31 comes along to close out this book, and it lays out what a wife can look like and what a husband should look like. And in essence, it gives us a picture of a wise spouse in a wise marriage. So I want us to do, this is the first thing we'll do, we'll look at Proverbs 31 from both sides. All right, so I've got two main points under this first main point. I told you it's going to be complicated, but this is what we're doing. First main point then is something like wife goals, all right? So if hashtags are still a thing, that's what we're doing here, wife goals. Proverbs 31 lays out this wonderful picture of what it looks like when a woman is living out the rest of Proverbs. It's godliness in wife form. So wife goals, I have five of them, okay? Five. Number one, a wise wife does her husband good. A wise wife does her husband good. She has a lot of gifts, and she employs those gifts for the good of others, starting with her husband. Whether it's her husband or kids or the others in her house, the poor. Look there, Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. The Proverbs, it wants you to picture two men, all right? On the one hand, you have a man who has all the money in the world. He's a rich man with no material need to speak of, but he has a deceitful wife who nags him, who scams him. On the other hand, you have a man without the money. He has a job which gets him by. And at home, he has a joyful, loving, kind, compassionate wife. And Proverbs says, who has the treasure? Who has found the real treasure there? What makes a wife excellent, verse 12 says, more precious than all the money in the world, in one aspect, is that she is there to do her husband good and not harm. She is there to bless him. You know, it seems simple, and yet it's also strange how we can lose sight of such a straightforward, obvious truth in the complications of our marriages, isn't it? From the very beginning, a wife was given to a husband as a gift and not a curse. So I wonder if this is a good reminder, even if it's simple. A wise wife seeks to do good to her husband, however she can. What might this look like? Verse 13 picks up on some of these truths. And this is the second point, and that is a wise wife works hard for her family. A wise wife works hard for her family. Look at verse 13 through 19. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. All right, so I'm assuming if I would poll moms of young kids here about what you miss most about life pre-kids, it'd be something like time to yourself. And I would just encourage you, seems that this wise woman of Proverbs 31 would be right with you on that poll, right? She is working hard, giving herself for the good of those around her. The picture of verse 13 through 19 is a woman rising early before it's even light with the goal of being a blessing to the ones the Lord has given to her. You know, this just makes me think that whatever notions a person or a culture has of women being insignificant or feeble, they did not get them from the Bible. The Bible, from the very beginning, paints a portrait of women as indispensable, capable, strong people made in God's image. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. And this is not to set her up against men, is it? It's to set up a direct compliment to men. The truth is that a wife is strong in ways that her husband needs her to be, just as her husband is strong in ways that she needs him to be. The passage says that she's rising early. She's not a sluggard. She works hard to feed and protect those whom the Lord has entrusted to her care. We saw this in verse 15. I think you see it in verse 21. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She's not afraid of winter or the dark times to come because she has worked hard to prepare in the summer. In other words, she's seen her family's needs and she's worked hard to meet them. Verse 27 emphasizes this hard work again. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And notice when it comes to the making and handling of family finances, she's a full-on partner with her husband. She's even entrepreneurial in the way that she perceives it, proceeds with it. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. The woman of Proverbs 31 has worked hard with her hands. She's sold and earned money. And then in verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. And not only does she buy the field, but she works with her own hands to turn it into a vineyard. She's developed an enterprise. She's creating even more of an advantage, a blessing for her family. She's out there making decisions and moving her family forward and being blessed. Charles Bridges, pastor a few centuries ago, says it like this. He says, "One thing is remarkable. The standard of godliness shown here is not that of a religious recluse shut up from active obligations under the pretense of greater consecration to God. Here are none of those habits of monastic asceticism that are now extolled as the highest points of Christian perfection. One half at least of the picture of this wife of noble character is taken up with her personal and domestic industry. A wise wife and mother is working hard to use whatever gifts the Lord has given to her to be a blessing to those in her life." So it's obviously true that every woman in the church, your church, my church, wherever, is in a different situation with different gifts, different bandwidth, different size plates that you're able to manage. And so the general principle from Proverbs is not that all wives and mothers do everything the same exact way. Because in Proverbs, the question regarding when and where and how women work is less in the home and outside the home, and more for the good of the family or to the detriment of the family. Proverbs 31 is about asking, a woman comes, she's seeking the Lord, fearing the Lord, and she asks, where does my family need my presence? And where do they need my gifts? And where do they need my hard work? Whatever energy the wise wife has, she's giving it for the good of her family. And I would just encourage you, maybe you've tried this, maybe you've tried to drub up the energy to do this and you're finding it really difficult. And I would just say, well, yeah, it's really difficult. In fact, it's impossible. How do you do this? How do you get to that kind of sacrificial heart posture where you wake up before it's light and you think, how can I bless my family? Well, I would encourage you that paradoxically, the only way to do this is by not seeing yourself primarily as a wife and a mother. In other words, Christian women, your primary identity is not wife and mom. Your primary identity, like every other Christian, is that you are in Christ. And if your life is hidden in Christ, well then, and only then, will you be freed up in Him to ask how that hidden life might then be a blessing to others. Hide your life in Christ. A third truth I think we see here is that a wise wife gives generously. She gives generously. Look at verse 20. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. You know, this is just a brief point, but the truth is that you actually don't need a husband or children to live out these principles of wisdom. Do you see that? Because if you're alive, there are people around you who are in need. And a wise woman is one setting the example of living with open hands, of holding everything loosely to meet needs. A wise woman is generous. Fourth, a wise wife shares her wisdom. Look at verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. The thing that's so great about wise women is not just that they've got wisdom, but that they're willing to share that wisdom that they've got. So, ladies, I'm assuming that if you think about it, you can think of some wise women in your life, either now or in the past. Those women whom the Lord has used to form and shape you, excuse me, with their God-given, tried and true wisdom. And so maybe as you look at it, what you're seeing is that the Lord has you in a season where you're actually now becoming one of those women for others. You know, this is the picture of Titus 2, isn't it? These women of all generations teaching one another, instilling the hard-earned, hard-fought-for gospel wisdom to others in the church family. A wise wife shares her wisdom. Finally, number five, a wise wife fears the Lord. A wise wife fears the Lord. Look at verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Isn't it such a kindness of the Lord to spell out this truth for us? So listen, all throughout the Bible, beauty is a good thing. God himself makes things, makes you beautiful. But that is not why a woman is to be praised, according to Proverbs. Why not? Because it's going away. It's fleeting. Now think about it. So far in Proverbs 31, we've seen the stream of good works flowing out from the woman of wisdom, streams that water and bless everyone around her with good. But now in verse 30, we see the fountain from which that stream flows. And how is it? How is it that she can work so hard and be content and take risk and be strong and not fear the storm and laugh at times to come? It's not because she's charming and because her charm has won her some position. It's not because her beauty has secured some position for her. It's because she trusts God. The only thing, this is what Proverbs is saying, the only thing a wise woman fears is the Lord. So ladies, young ladies too, kids, students, in the Bible, the ultimate compliment of a woman is not that she's beautiful or charming. It's not that she's successful or unique. The ultimate compliment is that her heart belongs to God and she trusts him with her life. And she's strong and she's bold and she's brave and she's content because she knows who God is and she trusts him. She knows that Jesus loves her because he died on the cross to pay for her sins. And she loves Jesus, her heavenly husband, even more than she loves her earthly husband. Proverbs says that is what's beautiful. So ladies, the greatest path to blessing your family is not to try to be their hero, it's to trust God every day. Because fruit comes from a heart that rests in Christ. True, good, beneficial fruit comes not from the striving heart, but from the resting heart. I would just encourage you too, teen girls, physical beauty is not a bad thing. It's a fine thing. But as you begin to think about the kind of guy that you'd like to marry, seek out the guy who loves the fact that you love Jesus. A wise woman trusts Jesus, and this frees her to love those around her well. All right, so that's a lot of wisdom, hopefully here from Proverbs 31, a lot to exhort you ladies in a relationship, but to all these points, there are very clear correlative points that draw out some goals for the husband. So these are a second set of five here. This is letter B of some initial point that we did 20 minutes ago or so. So letter B, husband goals. I think Proverbs would have you see that a wise husband trusts his wife. A wise husband trusts his wife. Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. A wise husband trusts his wife. He trusts that what the Bible says is true, that when the Lord gave him a wife, it was a good gift. Which means a foolish husband does not trust his wife. A foolish husband, then, might be a husband who tries to control his wife, who follows her every move, who questions her every decision, maybe even bans her from making some type of decisions. Verse 11 says that a husband trusts his wife. Trust assumes that there is something being entrusted. So I would just encourage you, husbands, if there are no areas in your family life in which your wife doesn't have a good bit of your trust, can you say that you trust her? It's a short trip from distrust to other things like control, which means that to move away from that posture, number two, a wise husband empowers his wife. A wise husband empowers his wife. Notice what kind of husband the woman of Proverbs 31 does not have. What do we not see in Proverbs 31? We do not see a husband that's seeking to keep this woman in her place. We don't see a husband who's scared of the good gifts and strengths and potential success that his wife might see. Here we have a husband who has very obviously, very evidently empowered his wife to be a full-on partner in the business of marriage and family. Charles Bridges says it again. The husband will remember that he is found not a servant, but a wife. The wise husband learns his wife, sees how God has gifted her to serve the family, and he frees her up to do just that. And when this happens, I think we see a third thing. A wise husband praises his wife. A wise husband praises his wife. Look at verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Husband, the Proverbs call you to encourage, to praise your wife. I would just encourage you, you know, when you're tempted to speak ill of your wife to other people, maybe don't. Instead, notice her. Not just her flaws. Notice the ways that she works to bless your life. Notice the ways that she gives her life to be a blessing to other people in her life. Point those out. Point them out to her. Point them out to other people. Point them out privately. Point them out publicly. A wise husband, when he gets home after a long day's work, he doesn't walk into the house with demands. He walks into the house with praise. Maybe another way to say it is in proverbial language is that a wise husband knows that his wife has had a day too. And finally, number four, just four of these. A wise husband treasures godliness over appearance. A wise husband treasures his wife's godliness over appearance. Again, verse 30, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You know, the truth is that our flesh is attracted most strongly to that which is most fleeting, which is why the flesh, you could say, is dumb. Because a wise man cultivates a desire, not for the things of the flesh, but for godliness. And a wise man praises godliness when he sees it. So men, I would just encourage you, as I seek to encourage myself, if the Lord has given you a bride, enjoy her beauty, but treasure her godliness. The reality, according to Proverbs, is that you can live very happily with fleeting beauty, but you will live miserably with fleeting godliness. And husbands, if you're having trouble with this, might I commend to you the gospel? You know, marriage, in Ephesians, the passage we read earlier, Paul reminds us that marriage is a picture of Christ and his own bride, known as the church. And Jesus loves his bride, not because of her beauty, but in order to make her beautiful. And he makes her beautiful by dying to himself so that she might take on more life. That's the gospel. Jesus, our groom, gave himself up to make us whole, to sanctify us, to make us alive. So a husband, by biblical definition and example in Jesus, is a man who gives his life up to purify his bride. So husbands, just a good question for application and implication for all of us. Here's a good question to ask to yourself, maybe to one another as men. Who is being asked to do the dying in your marriage? Who's being asked to give themselves up for the good of the other? Because the Bible is clear on who that's supposed to be. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself up for her. Husbands, are you giving yourself up for your bride, or are you taking from your bride? You know, just a word also to single men out there. As you pursue a bride, I would just encourage you from the Proverbs to pursue the thing that's most lasting in her. Pursue a woman who trusts, whose trust Jesus is paramount. So there's some wisdom for marriage from you, ways to make the covenant also a joy. But something often happens in marriage, and that is that these two people get together and bring forth another person or persons. And then it's time for yet more wisdom. And this is parenting. So I recently read one article that just came across on the interwebs. And it said in the past 10 years, there have been a certain number of parenting books published. Just think about it for a second. How many parenting books would you think are a lot to publish in 10 years? How about 75,000? So whether Christian or not, people know that we need help when it comes to parenting, right? So maybe that's one encouragement for you. If you feel like, well, I could use a lot of help in parenting, there's 75,000 books worth of parenting books printed in the last 10 years that say, yep, you're not crazy. Well, what wisdom then might Proverbs have for parents? I think you've been seeing this all along, because as David has shown you, Proverbs is written from the perspective of father to son anyway. But it is interesting that the Bible doesn't actually hit parenting head on all that much. Have you noticed that we don't have a book of parenting? There's instruction here, but we always want more. But it seems to me that's actually because while parenting is certainly hard, the goal of parenting is actually not all that complicated. What we see in Scripture, this is big point number two, is that a wise parent is a patient discipler, not a taskmaster. A wise parent is a patient discipler, not a taskmaster. And it seems that this discipleship has two components in Proverbs: instruction and discipline. So we'll take these two. If you're a parent, let me just encourage you. Number one, a wise parent instructs their children. We're out of Proverbs 31. Back in 22, verse 6, though, you have this: train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. The reality is that, you know, as parents, our ultimate goal, it's not to raise polite, well-educated, successful kids, okay? If that's an offshoot, that's wonderful, but that's no different than a Mormon could produce or a Muslim could produce. Those may be results, but they cannot be the goal. Our task, your task as a Christian parent, is much more foundational. And I think here's the goal, right? I said the goal seems pretty simple. This seems like the goal from the Bible's perspective. Parents, nurture your kids toward Jesus without driving them crazy. All right? Nurture your kids toward Christ without driving them crazy. You know, this sounds strange. It sounds strange to me, even when I say it, because we normally think, don't we? You know what I'm going to say? Who's being driven crazy in this relationship? We think it's us. But interestingly, in Paul's letters, what he's not worried about, at least what he doesn't say, he's not worried about the parents being driven crazy. He's worried about the kids being provoked, the kids being exasperated. Listen, Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, if he said it twice, maybe he might really mean it. All right, Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not, listen to this. Proverbs, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. God has given us to these kids as parents, as disciples. And somehow we've got to instruct them without provoking them to discouragement, to anger. So how do we do this? Well, it is difficult. I think that's helpful to understand. On the one hand, it seems it's helpful to be very practical and have a plan for how we seek to instruct our kids. Right? We see this at the very beginning of Proverbs, Proverbs 1, 8, and 9. This is what Proverbs is doing. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. They are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Parents, instruct your kids. Teach them things. Teach them the way they should go. As I had one parent, set of parents at our church, they say, pack it in now and let them unpack it later. Right? Instruct them. There are millions of resources for this. Really good ones. Ask your elders where they might point for some instruction and how you might instruct. Here's the basic conviction, though. Spend time in the Bible with your kids. However you can do it. As long as they're in your home, spend time in the Bible with your kids. Listen, the goal is not to control them, but you do have kind of some control over them for a while, right? Use it. Instruct them. Use the last 5 minutes of dinner time, right? And you say, well, one of them's jumping off the drapes. And I say, yeah, I know, but still. Have them in the Bible. Let them see mom and dad open the Bible. That'll be really instructive for them. You know, but at the same time, the goal of this instruction is not creating little encyclopedias, right? The goal of this instruction, it's always relational. It's to teach them not only who God is, but it's to teach them how it is that we relate to him. So we train up our children in the way of wisdom, not just by what we tell them about Jesus, but by what we show them, how we show them that Jesus changes mom and dad. You know, one quick way, seemingly impossible way, hard way to do this is by very simply modeling repentance and faith. Have your kids ever seen you repent? Have you ever confessed your sin against your child to your child? Maybe that's step one for us. When you sin against your children, confess to your children. Ask for their forgiveness. Teach them through your own repentance how you, their mom and dad, are sinners in need of mercy. And teach them how to lay hold of that mercy. And I just encourage you, this won't surprise them. Whether we know it or not, or whether we think about it or not, your kids know that you sin. Do we know? Do they know that we know that we sin? Praise God, he died for imperfect parents. Tell your kids that. Show them that. Tell them that, think about if they have a mom and dad who never acknowledges their imperfection, their need of mercy. What will their conception of the Christian life be? Well, that there's grace out there for those who've never struggled with things. Maybe for those, not for those who look like me. But if they see in mom and dad that there is grace for sinners, real life grace for real life sinners, maybe, just maybe, they'll be able to conceive that God could forgive them as well. Your daily Bible lessons without this kind of posture, that may just provoke your kids. Notice that we don't just instruct our kids with truths. We instruct them in what? Proverbs 22 says, in a way. A way of living, a way of relating to God and to one another. It's people who have been redeemed. All right, so wise parents instruct their kids. So spend time in the Bible with your kids. If you don't know the answer, say, I don't know the answer, right? Let's go find out the answer. That's great. But the thing is, as we instruct, our kids will inevitably fail to heed that instruction. So original sin leads to folly, which leads to a second thing that wise parents do. And that is that wise parents discipline their children. A wise parent disciplines their children. So with our instruction, essentially what we parents are doing, we're setting up what Ted Tripp calls a circle of blessing. I don't know if you ever heard this by, you know, Ted Tripp. If you read Ted Tripp, he will instruct in this way. Ted and Paul Tripp, they're brothers in the counseling world. He says, we're setting up in our instruction a circle of blessing. That is, we're drawing for our kids a circle. And they're in the circle, and in the circle, they love and obey and honor mom and dad. And this means that in the circle, they will find life. They will flourish, just like the Proverbs say. But if they choose to venture outside of that circle, what they've done is they've entered the land of folly, a land of danger. And that's when mom and dad have to go on a rescue mission called discipline. Discipline is compelling our kids, sometimes against their will, back into the circle of life, of blessing. And sometimes this is painful. Proverbs acknowledges this. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. The truth is that all of our children are also children of Adam, which means the folly, the sin, the rebellion is prepackaged. It's already there. So we can ignore it and never point it out or root it out, or we can treat it. In this sense, when we're honest about sin in our kids, it's like catching the cancer at a very early stage. We see it, we acknowledge it, we start the treatment. And the treatment is painful, but it does help, Proverbs says. And in fact, it's unloving to deny our children this painful treatment. This is what Proverbs says, 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is disciplined to diligent to is diligent to discipline him. In Proverbs, refusing to discipline is not love. It's hate. It's like refusing to treat the cancer. And that's because, much in the same way, if we leave them to themselves, wandering outside the circle of blessing, what will they find? Death. Folly. 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. William Arnot says it like this. He says, if you who love him do not bend him when he is a child, those who do not love him will break him after he has become a man. If it's helpful, we need to remember that when we discipline rightly and lovingly and humbly, we're imitating our Heavenly Father who disciplines the Son whom he loves. Back in chapter 3, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Maybe you're here and you're a person who has not seen this done well and you don't know how to do it well yourself, and I sympathize. I understand. There are many, many ways to do discipline wrongly. Don't reflect the heart of Christ. I've always been helped by one scene in a biography by a missionary in the 1900s named John Patton. So his biography is worth reading, even if it's only to see what a godly dad looks like, because the way he describes and speaks of his father for the first 100 pages or so, it's worth the price of the book. He goes on and he shares the gospel, but this part's really good too. His father loved him and disciplined him well. And he describes it in his biography. And listen to the way that he describes the way his father disciplined him. The very discipline through which our father passed us was a kind of religion in itself. If anything really serious required to be punished, he retired first to his closet for prayer. And we boys got to understand that he was laying the whole matter before God. And that was the severest part of the punishment for me to bear. I could have endured any amount of mere penalty, but this spoke to my conscience as a message from God. We loved our father all the more when we saw how much it cost him to punish us. We were ruled by love far more than by fear. So parents, don't be discouraged. Persevere, instruct, discipline your kids towards trust in Jesus. Try not to wear them out. There's a third big point. We're coming to a close shortly here, but there's a third big point. That is, the Proverbs actually address us as children, and the whole Bible addresses us as children. So I want to give us some categories here. Number three, a wise child is a grateful learner. A wise child is a grateful learner. You see this in the whole posture of the psalm, of the Proverbs, don't you? Don't hate, don't reject this instruction. Receive it. I see we have some kids, we have some teens in here. And the great thing about the Bible is that it speaks directly to your situation right now, no matter how old you are. And that situation is that God has given you people whom you live with, who look after you, and who are trying their best to show you that Jesus is really great. And the basic command from God to you as kids is this: try to honor your mom and dad. Honor your mom and dad. You see this in Ephesians, don't you? We saw this earlier. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. The Bible is realistic, and the Bible knows that you're not always going to believe that your parents love you or that they know what's best. And the truth is that they won't always know what's best. But here's the thing. According to the Bible, it pleases God when we listen to and learn from our imperfect parents. If your parents have drawn boundaries for you, I'm assuming that you don't agree with it all. But the Bible would encourage you to listen to them and honor their boundaries and trust them. Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. This proverb is kind of funny, isn't it? Right? It's basically like, don't hate your mom and dad. Your mom and dad are far from perfect, but they love you, don't they? A wise kid is able to learn from their imperfect parents, their parents' wisdom and their parents' mistakes. All right, so as we close, I want to bring this together in the truth that some of us here don't have much of a biological family, or we're not truly a part of the biological family that maybe we do have left. But the good news of all this is that God shows no partiality in any of this towards any of us. We are not favored in God's eyes because we've gotten married or had kids. We're not saved or blessed with eternal life because of how great we've parented, and we're not condemned for how awfully we've parented. The truth is that we're all sinners in need of grace, and Jesus came full of sinners like us to do one thing that David mentioned in the first part of the service, and that is Jesus has come, the one eternal Son of God, to create in us many, many more brothers and sisters for himself for all eternity. He has come to make us into a brand new family. This is the final point for this morning. And that is that in the church, every one of us is all of these. And that is all of these being what we've just covered. Husband, wife, child, grandparent, parent, whatever it is. Every single one of us is meant to be right now or at some point in our lives a child, a bride, and a parent in the spiritual sense, which means we seek to honor our spiritual parents in the church without disrespect. We seek to nurture the spiritual infants among us without being taskmasters over them. We seek to love one another sacrificially as Christ has loved us and given up his own life for us. Together, we're gathered here this morning to seek to love our blessed groom who came to earth to pay the wedding dowry, so to speak, the cost of our freedom on the cross. So I just encourage you, whether you have got a biological family or not, wondering how it is that you're supposed to live out this wisdom, I would encourage you, Christian, to look around the church and ask this: who is it that needs blessing? Who is it that needs blessing? Here you have father and mother and grandmother and grandfather. You have spiritual son and spiritual daughter. You have brother and sister. You have a family in Christ. Who needs blessing? Who needs encouragement? Who needs instruction? Who needs physical help? The good news this morning, church, is that Jesus has brought us into the eternal family. Not by our works, not by our victories or our shortfalls of parenting or marriage or family, whatever it is, but through grace. So let's help one another in this family. Love him, trust him until he comes again and we see him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray to you now as our good Father. We confess that we are slow to see at times the way that you have made us your family. We're slow to see you as our good and kind Father. We're slow to see the church family as the family that you have given us by your grace. But we pray, I pray particularly for this church family, Franconia Baptist, that you would build them up in this reality of being a new family through faith in Christ. That you would strengthen the families within this church, that they might be more humble, more contrite in spirit, and more full pictures of the grace that's come to them in Christ. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.